God, may truly the words that we sing, the prayers that we offer up, be a sweet sound to your ears. God, may they be a part of our being, so much so that the desire is for you to be part of who we are, that you become the end of our life, that we realize that without the supernatural power of your Spirit that's in us, life just doesn't get lived appropriately. We're missing out on so much of what you have in store for us of life. So God, I pray that through our next few moments, that your Spirit speaks through me, uses the words and your word and the words that you've shared through me. Again, God, would empower us, would move our hearts closer to you. God, speak. And we pray this in Jesus' name and amen. I want to share a few statistics with you from a book that came out about a decade ago about life here in America. The book was entitled The Day America Told the Truth. And it, kind of the bottom caption of the title was that Americans are making up their own rules and laws today. And the premise of it is that there is no absolute today that we live from like we did back in the 50s and the 60s. There's no absolute morality that's there. So much so that the study found that religion plays almost no role in shaping the lives of people today. 9 out of 10 people, interesting enough, believe that there is a God, but only 1 in 5 have actually talked to a priest or a pastor or a rabbi or anybody spiritual about anything spiritual in their lives or a problem. 4 out of every 5 people say that they believe in the afterlife, and almost half believe that they will go to heaven when they die, but only 4% of people believe that they'll spend any time in hell, let alone in eternity. The results of the survey also conducted revealed that only 13% of the population still believes in all of the Ten Commandments. 13% believe in all of the Ten Commandments. 9 out of 10 lie regularly. Nearly a third of our nation has had an affair. 1/5 of the nation's children, they lose their virginity by the age of 13. 1 in 5 women say that they have been raped while on a date. And this one just kind of blows my mind too. For $10 million, what would you do? For $10 million, 7% of our nation would kill a stranger. 23% would become a prostitute, at least for a period of time. And 25% would be willing to abandon their family for $10 million. Now, I don't know about you, but those are some pretty staggering statistics, not to mention some profound things of who we are as a people. Now, whether we want to believe it or not, we are in a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual war going on in our nation, and the consequences for believers is severe, and consequences for non-believers are very grave at that matter, life and death issue. And Satan has gotten us so confused about what to believe, and so confused about even a way of life that we should be living. He's gotten us so distracted from our calling and what we should be as a people of God. We fight nearly every battle on the wrong battlefield, and we generally fight the wrong people as well. He's deceived many people in believing, at least here in America, that there is no such thing as a spiritual battle. And he's gotten us so deluded that many of us, we're not so concerned anymore about making disciples, fulfilling the Great Commission, as we are about getting our way in church life, or just filling the building. As long as people come and fill the building, we're okay. But even at that, we've grown apathetic to the cause, because we say, we're here, the doors are unlocked, they can come if they want to, but we have no desire to go and get them. There's little influence on going and sharing the love of Christ with those who are headed to hell. It just doesn't seem to enter our minds much anymore. The battle is real. So how do we fight this battle? Are there tools, or are there some weaponry that we can use that can help us to withstand the onslaught of Satan in our own lives, but also help us to advance the kingdom of God? Find your Bibles this morning, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read one verse today. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. If you're using one of the Bibles on the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 153 in the second part, in the back part of that book, and there you should find Ephesians 6, and you can find verse 6 or 14. We find in this particular section of this inspired letter that the Spirit of God told Paul to write, that he's given us an outline about our enemy and about the spiritual battle and the battlefield. This battle is not a conventional battle that we fight, so therefore it's not fought in the world, the physical actuality of the world. It's a spiritual battle, so therefore it's going to be fought in the spirit, and it's going to be fought with spiritual weaponry as well. So what can we do? What do we have available to us to help us to stand against the battle or the attacks of the enemy, of Satan? Well, go to verse 14, and we're kind of going to start with this. We find, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." The first thing that we find mentioned here is truth. So truth is somewhat foundational to us in life. What we believe about truth is going to say who we are as well as who we're going to become. Truth, you do realize truth is truth whether you believe it or not. Because truth doesn't change. We're working from the essence that God is truth, and what He speaks and what He has to say to us, that's truth, and that's eternal because it doesn't change. See, God's truth doesn't change with time. God's truth doesn't change by circumstance to circumstance. God's truth doesn't change from person to person. So that makes it true. That makes it eternal. And it's never going to be anything else other than truth, because that's who God is. So let's think about truth for just a minute. Let me give you three things real quick about truth. Truth shapes or determines our actions and our lifestyle. Truth shapes and determines our actions and our lifestyle. Now, where this comes to play big time in our life is in the doctrine of salvation. Again, that's a great truth. Salvation is not based upon what I do or I don't do in many realms. It's based upon what Christ has done, what Jesus has done through His sacrifice on the cross and through His resurrection. It's based upon the grace that God gives to me, and I'm receiving that grace. Now, what I do is important, but there's a change of motivation. It's not that I can earn and do things to earn the salvation of God, that I can be good enough and God will let me into heaven. We can't be good enough. But the motivation of what I do good, and again, doing good is important. The good that I do, though, now comes from I want to honor God. I want to show God I love Him. And see, that's a different motivation. One is selfishness. I'm going to do good so that I can get something good in return. No, now I'm doing good because I want to honor God with my life. See, that sets the determination of my life and the lifestyle that I'm going to have. That truth that salvation comes alone through Christ, and He makes that payment for me. Truth also, secondly, truth is the filter that we use to evaluate life. Truth shows us whether or not we're living right or wrong. We're going in the right path of life. Where this plays, the truth that plays in this, and a doctrine, it'd be the doctrine of the Lordship of Christ. And the doctrine of the Lordship of Christ basically says that Jesus is Lord of all things. He is the master of everything. Now, how does that affect in my life? It means that I'm not going to make a decision. I'm not going to determine a direction for life. I'm not going to decide anything until I have consulted with the Lord first. I'm going to check with Him through prayer. I'm going to check into His Word. I'm going to read through it. I'm going to know what it is that He wants me to do and to say. See, today, since there's no absolutes, a lot of things and a lot of issues are up for debate. And we say that a lot of life that comes at us is a matter of choice. I can choose to do this. I can choose to do that. I have many choices in life. And to a certain extent, that is true. However, when it comes to making those decisions, those choices, or debating those issues, what needs to be our primary concern is what God says, is what Jesus has done. Remember, part of the Great Commission is to teach everything that I have taught you, everything that I have taught you, everything you've heard about in my life, you go and teach it to others. So that should be our primary concern. So before I'm making any decisions, before I'm trying to enter into a debate, if I want to know what's right or wrong in the issue, I need to be primarily concerned with what God says, what's in His book, what God has done through His Son Jesus. That's my foremost concern. And if I live that way, chances are I'm going to live by the truth and the truth of life. Third thing, truth is necessary for God's work in me and through me. If God's going to work in me and through me, I'm going to have to live on truth. Where this comes into play, is if we think God is one of many options for us in life, then God's not an option, because God's not in control. See, if God is the only option for life, then we understand that God's in control. And you can rest assured God is in control. Now, there may be things that happen periodically in life, and may happen in nations and around the world that may call that into question, because God does allow certain things to happen. But you can rest assured God is in control. God is working His plan, moving humanity to eternity, and nothing's going to stop it, nothing's going to slow it down, nothing's going to accelerate it. God is working His plan. And if God is working His plan and God is in control, and this is about the sovereignty of God, then I need to be walking with God and involved in His plan for life. See, Satan's going to try to tempt us and move us outside of the realm of God. He wants us to work in opposition to God. But if God's plan, and if God is in control and God's plan is going to happen, it makes no point to work in opposition to God. We certainly do not want God working in opposition to us. That's what happens when we don't realize the sovereignty of God. So I'm going to walk in essence with God. I'm going to walk side by side with God. I'm going to walk in the Spirit with God. I'm going to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. So how securely is truth buckled or tied to your life? How securely is it tied to your life? In those decisions we have to make, those determinations and the evaluation and the work of God, how tight is that in your process of life? Now, the second thing that we bring up here, the second piece of armor, will help us to know not only the truth, but help us to live it out. It's the breastplate. We buckle the truth on, and we put on the breastplate. So that means there's a right way to put it on and a wrong way to put it on. Because you want to put it on where you get the most effect out of it. So it covers us the best. This one would cover us from about the neck to the waistline. It was very important because it would control or cover the vital organs of the body in the chest area. No Roman soldier would really want to go into battle without it. And we've seen two or three ways that they would make this covering here. Sometimes it was made with a very thick linen cloth, very thick, but they would cover the outside with things like hooves from horses or bones or horns or something of that nature, again, to protect that area. They would use leather, large strips of leather. The ones that we've probably seen or most familiar with are those that would be forced in the fire and would be hammered in metal to match the contours of the body. But again, it was there to protect things like the lungs and the heart and the bowels. Now, why mention those things in particular? Well, the lungs, obviously, is where we get air for life. And from a spiritual standpoint, when God created man, it says that He breathed life into him. So we have to have the ability for God to breathe life into us. We know that God's Word is the inspired Word of God. So it's inspired. So that means it's breathed into. So as we read God's Word, that's the sword that comes in a few weeks. He breathes that into us. So we want to protect our lungs. The heart, that was considered in that time, that was where you made decisions. That's where the center of your will was in your heart. The bowels, that was your feelings, because we feel things very deeply. And you might think of it this way, and how Satan attacks us. Satan, he uses the environment around us, the sinful environment around us, attempt us to have wrong thoughts, to have wrong feelings and wrong emotions. He clouds our minds with doctrine and principles and information or misinformation because he wants to mislead us. He wants us to be in confusion about what God wants. So he desires to confuse our emotions and to pervert those affections or morals, loyalties, and commitments. He's seeking to undermine purity. He's seeking to undermine holiness in our lives. So Satan, you know, he wants to replace holiness in our life with immorality, with greed, with envy, with hate, with those vice-type things. Satan wants us to laugh at sin rather than mourn over it. Satan wants us to rationalize our sin more than he wants us to confess it and seek forgiveness. There is a seduction of sorts of coming into our lives that Satan wants us to see sin and it doesn't bother us anymore. The sin that you get involved with from time to time through temptations, does it bother you? Sometimes we get into a thing of habitual sin. That's where sin doesn't bother us anymore. And there's where we know Satan has gotten us where he wants us. Temptations, when they come to us, temptations are virtually an invitation for us to live independently of God. We basically are saying, God, I don't need you. God, I've got this thing of life figured out. God, I can be, in essence, my own God because I can control certain things in my life. I can control my life. And in many ways, we're saying to God, God, I love these other things more than I love you. So it's again about living independently from God. And it factors out in such things like, it could be something very simple which Satan will use to tempt us from. We've been given the commandment of having a Sabbath day and keeping it holy, or to have a restful day. But the temptation is to become lazy. We have the ability to turn a profit, and we need income to live by. And many of us are successful at that. And we have great income and sometimes more surplus of income, but that can also turn into greed. We have this desire within us that we have certain pleasures that we enjoy, and God had made the world and made us to enjoy one another in pleasures, but that can cross the line into sensuality. We have this thing about same-sex friendships, and we depend upon each other and we love each other, but there can be a temptation to move into homosexuality. There can be this thing about self-preservation, and that I'm so concerned about what I'm doing and providing and taking care of myself that I can even become dishonest in what I'm communicating. Communicating, and communication is good, and we need to communicate with one another, but sometimes we can cross the line, even in prayer concerns, where we begin to gossip more than we are communicating with each other. See, those temptations are to get us to live outside the design and the parameters of which God has said is best and to live, and that's where we have to know that truth. So how can this breastplate, how can it help us? How can it help me withstand those attacks and defeat the means of temptation when it comes my way? Well, I'm going to give you three things that this breastplate does for us, how it protects us. They all have D's in them. I don't know how I got there. I don't think I set out to do that. It just kind of happened, all right? So if you remember three D's there, you got it good. We wear the breastplate to protect our desires. And we talked about the temptations, all right? Now get this, righteousness protects us from hell, but it doesn't necessarily protect us from the onslaught, day-to-day onslaught from Satan. Now, that makes no sense, Pastor. Well, hear me out in this. If it's the breastplate of righteousness, it means that this is the thing that we're living daily, moment by moment, in obedience to God. Yes, God imputes, He gives upon us righteousness that carries us, but I have to muster the will to carry it out day to day here. So I have to do something to protect that. Remember, we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So that means I have to know the truth. That means I have to logistically, when the thought process comes in, I have to run this through the things that I know about Jesus, the things I know that are in His Word. I have to know the right content, and therefore I can apply it. So I'm practically putting righteousness in practice. I'm beginning to do it. I'm beginning to live it day by day. Now, our desires, how does that attach to our desires? Our desires is that we have a sense that we want to be happy and we want to be joyous. John would write in one of his letters that God has given us these truths, that these things that He has written down is so that our joy might be complete. So being complete means I'm joyous in completion of following the truth, following the Word, following God. Living in righteousness, making good decisions. So that my desires then is that if I'm not obedient to God, I'm not going to be a very joyous person. The joyous people in life are the people who are obedient to God. They're living out that righteousness in their life. They're keeping their desires in check. David, remember David in the Old Testament, great king. All kings were measured by David. He was the man after God's own heart. After he was caught or pled guilty, I guess you could say, to the affair, the adulterous relationship he had with Bathsheba, there's a prayer that David prays in the Psalms. And part of that prayer goes like this: God, restore the joy of your salvation. Did you catch that? God restore the joy of salvation, of obediently following you, living in righteousness. There's where the joy of life is lived. Protect my desires with the breastplate of righteousness. What's the second thing it does? Well, we wear this thing to protect our decisions. It's how we're knowing to what is right and what is wrong. It's how we're knowing, again, what the right decisions that we're going to make. Remember what the Spirit has told us, that we need the full armor of God. We need the belt of truth, the truth that comes from God. In a few weeks, we'll talk about the sword, which is the Word of God. All those things work together to protect those vital organs in my life as I make those decisions about life, that I don't make them emotionally, that I'm making them based upon truth. You know, we have a pretty good decision that we're going to be making here later today. Are you making it based upon what you know and what you like and what you dislike? Or are you basing it upon what God is saying and what God is leading? See, it's about hearing God. We have to live in this truth. We have to know what is right, and righteousness helps us to make the right choices. Let me ask you this way. Have you ever made a decision that just felt right, but in the end, it was the wrong decision to make? You ever been there? You just felt like this was the right decision to do, but man, when it came out, no, this was wrong. It didn't do what it was supposed to. Yeah, we've been there. Have you ever made a decision that was right and you knew it was the right decision to make, but there were negative consequences that came because of that right decision? Oh yeah, we've been there too. What's the point? Feelings and emotions are not always the best indicators for decisions. And doing what is right and making the right choices and the right decisions, sometimes it's hard. It's hard to do what is right sometimes and live with that. Here's the kicker to me, though. If you really want to have the good feeling, you really want to have the joy, there is nothing that compares to the joy of making the right decisions and living in righteousness with God. There is nothing like having and knowing the power and the presence of God is with you day in and day out. There's a new confidence to live by. There's a new confidence when decision times come. And the joy that floods into our lives because of that, there's nothing, again, compares to that on this earth. So we have a protection for our desires. We have protection for our decisions. And the third one, we wear the breastplate to protect our life's decisions. We're to cover up in righteousness. We're to do what is right according to the standard of God. God's standard. You know, we make a lot to do about, we want to know God's will. And we want people to pray that we know God's will and we do the will of God. If you're living in righteousness, you're going to have that insight. If you're living by the truth of God, you're going to have that insight to know what is right. And you're going to also know what the will of God is. If you go back into Ephesians chapter 4, about verse 22 or so, into the early part of chapter 5, Paul lays out some things for us there. The Spirit of God lays out some things for us that he talks about that righteousness will do. Righteousness will put off lying. Righteousness will put off stealing. Righteousness will put off unwholesome speech about one another. Righteousness will put off immorality. Righteousness will put off drunkenness. And all those things grieve the Holy Spirit. So he says, if you're putting those things off in your life and you're living in righteousness, you will not grieve the Holy Spirit. In fact, you'll live and work under the Holy Spirit. And then you'll be walking in the power and the presence of God. And then he says how that shows out is that we become imitators of God. We're made more and more into the image of his son Jesus. Wow. In the Old Testament, there's a good story, an event in the life of some folks. In the book of Genesis chapter 4. It's about Adam and Eve and their first two sons after they were tossed out of the garden. You had Cain, who was born first, and it said that he took care of the crops and that sort of thing. Abel, who was born second, he took care of the flocks. And you remember that Cain and Abel got into a disagreement of sorts, or Cain did anyway. He was upset because his offerings weren't accepted by God, and so he actually ended up killing his brother over a worship idea. I think that's so profound to us today about some things we argue about too, but in verse 6 and 7, there's a unique conversation that goes on between God and Cain about temptation. You see, Abel offered God his best. And Abel offered God what God desired. Cain offered what he had, or what he felt like he had. And so God didn't always accept his offering. Notice the conversation, verse 6 and 7 of Genesis 4. I'll read it to us. He says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen?'" So he's lost his joy. Verse 7 says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." See, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Joy will be restored. What are we talking about? But notice, he says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. The temptation is there. The desire is for you to let sin into your life, but you have to master it. You have to get it under control. You have to exercise the will of righteousness in your life to make sure it happens. Wow. You can do that when you've covered with the breastplate of righteousness. Now get this. Temptation is not sin. Being tempted, there's no sin in being tempted. It's when we open the door and allow it in, that's when we've crossed the line. And he says, you have to master it. You have to put that master lock on it and not open the door and not let it in. See, the kicker to me is back in Ephesians 4. In this, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul writes, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." He says, you're going to live in righteousness. You're going to protect the heart, the mind, the will, and the emotions. You're going to protect those things so that you can walk worthy of the calling that God has given to you. What's the calling that God's given to you? To live with God and to walk with God, to have relationship with God. How do we get that relationship with God? How does it come to us? Through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. So we're going to live a life that's worthy of the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus. Wow. I know that's a tall order, but he says it's possible when you cover up. And that's what we have to do, like that Roman soldier. We have to put that thing on that it covers our whole body. It covers the whole torso of our lives. So we have this life worthy so that we know that we are doing what is right and what is true. Summer was approaching in the Antarctic. I don't know if you can have summer in the Antarctic. I don't know if that's possible or not, but it was the early 1900s, and these guys had been wintering in a base camp, and they were going to head south to the South Pole over the summer and camp there for a while. Sir Ernest Shackleton and three companies of men and four ponies with provisions were going to set out on this expedition to go from their winter camp to the summer camp at the South Pole. A few weeks into their expedition, though, they were running low on supplies and actually turning back because the ponies had died, the supplies were running out, and they were heading back to their winter campsite. 127 days. They'd been out, about to starve to death. They were dying of dysentery and starving. And Shackleton would write in, his memoirs, The Heart of the Antarctic. He would write about some of the things that they would talk about and think about as they were trekking back to their base camp. He said they talked a lot about food. Lavish meals, gourmet meals, finery of great tasting meals that they'd had, and dreaming of those things because they were starving. Jesus gave us some words about starving in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Now we can begin to catch a glimpse of what Jesus was meaning there as we think about Shackleton and his men who are starving, that we starve and we hunger for the righteousness of God in our lives. So So how well are you covered with the breastplate? How well are you covered with the righteousness of God? Well, you have to admit, I don't have the breastplate. I don't have that righteousness of God. Today is the day you need to come to Him through seeking forgiveness and through the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus, and find the life that He offers and the righteousness that will cover you for eternity. Maybe you'd have to admit that maybe you've set down the righteousness breastplate. That when temptation comes, you have the best of intentions. Whatever, it just seems temptation just rolls through before you realize that you're in full blown in the sin. And you need to come and find the strength of God. Sin needs to disturb your life once again. You need God's strength. You need His righteousness. You need His help. You need His hope for life. I invite you to do that. Actually, invite both. Whether it's coming in Christ and through salvation, or coming to find that strength and that piece of armor that protects the heart, the emotions, and the mind. Let's pray together. God, as I pray, God, I know there's so many things that get thrown at us through the course of a day and a week. Our enemy, the adversary, is looking for opportunities, it seems like minute by minute, second by second at times, to trip us up. But God, You have given us righteousness to cover ourselves so that we know and we can find the strength and we can hold off, we can stand our ground. The enemy doesn't gain any ground in our lives. So God, I pray. God, I pray for those that are fierce in the battle. God, those that may have gotten tired, and it just seems like when temptation comes, that, hey, it's here, and it just overwhelms them. God, I pray for Your strength and Your courage and the working of the Spirit and the righteousness that You give us through Your Son, Jesus, that He would put it on, and they could withstand it. God, I pray that if someone needs to make that commitment today to step back close to You, God, they would do so. God, I pray also that we may know people who are in the fierceness of that battle, and it seems like temptation just kind of overwhelms them at times. So God, I pray that You might give us words to encourage, that maybe even today we make a commitment to You that, God, we're going to walk side by side with these folks, these friends for a while, to help build strength and build hope, confidence to live day to day. So God, I pray, while we sing in these next few moments, we look at the righteousness that You've given to us. And God, we pray, and God, I pray that we help to walk and we encourage each other to walk in it. And God, there's commitments that need to be made, things that we need to confess, God, that it would happen. Prayers that we need to offer for each other, God, that it would happen. So God, speak and draw us to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name and amen. Let's stand together and sing. As you sing, you come as God's prompting, as He's leading. As you're searching for hope and confidence.